One doctrine in which Israel firmly believed was the doctrine of election, or we would put it, predestination. They were firmly convinced of this doctrine, for they could prove it very easily. Take Abraham, the great patriarch and forefather of their race. Abraham, according to Joshua chapter 24, was from a family of false worshipers. They were idolaters. They lived in Ur of the Chaldees. But one day, God laid his hand on Abraham. He was the prime mover. He called Abraham. And he told Abraham to get him out from his kindred, from his land, from his country, and go to a land to which he would show him. That was election. That was God's choice. Abraham had two sons, Ishmael and Isaac, half-brothers. God chose one, Isaac, for the word of God says, "In Isaac shall thy seed be called." And every Jew knew the story of Isaac. Isaac had twin sons, Jacob and Esau, the oldest, Esau. But God chose Jacob, saying, "The older shall serve the younger." So the three great patriarchs of Israel were obviously chosen, elected, predestinated by God. Every Jew was firmly convinced of the doctrine of election just on the basis of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Now, they also went on to say, "We are God's chosen people." Just as God chose Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, so also he has chosen us, and we are automatically God's elect, God's chosen ones. Now, with that as a background, will you take your Bibles and turn to Matthew chapter 22. Matthew chapter 22. We, as you well know, are meandering through Matthew. Matthew chapter 22, we have come a long way. We are now coming to the concluding chapters. We find in chapter 22, verses 1 to 14, two great parables, which I call parables of calling and election. I would like to read them now, Matthew 22, verses 1 to 14. "And Jesus answered and spoke unto them again by parables, and said, The kingdom of heaven is like a certain king who made a marriage feast for his son. And he sent forth his servants to call them that were bidden to the wedding feast, and they would not come. Again he sent forth other servants, saying, Tell them who are bidden, Behold, I have prepared my dinner. My oxen and my fatlings are killed, and all things are ready. Come unto the marriage feast. But they made light of it and went their ways, one to his farm, another to his merchandise. And the remnant took his servants and treated them shamefully and slew them. But when the king heard of it, he was angry, and he sent forth his armies and destroyed those murderers and burned up their city. Then saith he to his servants, The wedding feast is ready, but they who were bidden were not worthy. Go therefore into the highways, and as many as ye shall find, bid to the marriage feast. So those servants went out into the highways and gathered together all, as many as they found, both bad and good, and the wedding feast was furnished with guests. And when the king came in to see the guests," that is, those who were reclining at the banquet tables, that's what the word means, "when the king came in to see those who were the guests reclining at banquet tables, he saw there a man who had not on a wedding garment. And he saith unto him, Friend, how camest thou in here not having a wedding garment? And he was speechless. Then said the king to the servants, Bind him hand and foot, and take him away, and cast him into outer darkness. There shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. For many are called, but few are elect." Few are chosen. This is what I call parables of calling and election. I should like to treat these two parables in sequence together, in three steps. First of all, the narration or observation of the parable. Secondly, the interpretation of the parables. And finally, the application of the parables. we begin with just going through to see what these parables say. Now, let's not take the narration lightly. I have noticed that the key to Bible study is to look at the Scriptures carefully and not to take anything for granted. We ought to read the Word of God just as though we are looking at it for the first time, like children. Now, let's look at the setting in verse 1. And Jesus answered and spoke unto them again by parables. Notice, he is speaking again. He is answering a particular situation. This verse divides four parables. Two parables precede it, two parables follow it. The two parables that precede it are the parable of the two sons, and the parable of the violent sharecroppers. The two sons are told to go work in their father's vineyard. The one says, I will go, and he doesn't. The second says, he won't, and afterwards he repents and goes. And the Lord Jesus says, that's just like you religious authorities in Israel. You say you do God's will, but you don't. Therefore, the harlots, the prostitutes, and the tax collectors will precede you into the kingdom of God, for they repent. The second parable is the parable of the violent sharecroppers. A man prepares a vineyard, and he rents it out to sharecroppers. The owner goes into a far country, and when he sends his servants to get their share of the crops, why, these sharecroppers immediately beat, deride, refuse, and reject the servants. And finally, he sends his son. The sharecroppers murder the son, saying, this is the heir, come, let's take the inheritance for ourselves. The owner returns, he takes that vineyard from those sharecroppers and gives it to another group of sharecroppers, meaning the kingdom of God is taken from the Jews, Israel, and given to the church so that we may enter into the inheritance. Now, both of those are parables of judgment. These two parables, likewise, are parables of judgment. Christ is rejected, and he is speaking again by means of parables, two parables. The first is the parable of the rejected wedding invitation. It begins with the preparation of the wedding feast in verse 2. The kingdom of heaven is like a certain king who made a marriage feast for his son. The word doesn't look just at the marriage ceremony. It looks at the festivities that accompany the ceremony, the wedding dinner. Now, this was a huge thing. A person would invite in all of his friends, and the feast would last a week. It wasn't just a little brunch or a little reception with some cookies and some punch. It was a huge meal with meat and all of the festivities that went with it. And this man is preparing this large marriage feast for his son. Well, we go on now to the first call in verse 3. He sent forth his servants to call them that had been invited to the wedding, and they would not come. Notice the wording carefully. This is not the first invitation. They had been invited long before. This is now the call that the preparations are completed. Come now. Let me illustrate. Let's suppose we invite all of you to our house Friday night, January 15 at 7 o'clock. All of you are invited. Don't come, but all of you are invited to our house January 15 at 7 o'clock. So on the morning of January 15, we have a telephone committee. And the telephone committee calls all of you up and says, this is so-and-so. We'd just like to remind you of the dinner at Two Saints tonight at 7 o'clock. Will you be there? And it's simply a confirmation of the previous invitation. Now, that's what this is. The servants go out to call those who had been invited beforehand. They knew this feast was coming. It's simply a calling to come at this particular juncture. And they would not come. Now, I marvel at the grace of this king. He could have cut off the invitation right there. And he should have, perhaps. But there's a second call to come. Look at it now in verses 4 through 6. Again, he sent forth other servants, saying, tell them who are bidden, behold, I have prepared my dinner. My oxen and my fatlings are killed, and all things are ready. Come unto the marriage feast. But they made light of it and went their ways, one to his farm, another to his merchandise, and the remnant took his servants and treated them shamefully and slew them. Now, I want you to observe this. The second call is, first of all, met with neglect or indifference. They just paid no attention whatsoever. One went to his farm, another went to his merchandise. But everything was in readiness. The animals had been slaughtered and they had no refrigeration. They had to prepare them. Everything was in readiness. In fact, this is called a dinner. It was the large meal. It's a specific word that's used here. It was the large meal and everything is in readiness. But even so, these people spurned the invitation by going to their business or their farm. Would you mark out something very quickly, please? Would you notice that there's nothing sinful about being in business? Nor is there anything sinful about farming. It was good things. Being a businessman is a wonderful thing. So is being a farmer, a glorious thing. But it was good things that kept these men from responding to the gospel. It was not sin. It was rather a wrong system of priorities. Why, to these people, the business and the farm seemed the most important thing in life. And yet, when that invitation came, they put the business and the farm before everything else. And I find that the same thing is tragically true 2,000 years later. People have misplaced priorities. They've got to get their education. They must have their investment program. Or they're purchasing land or some other investments. They're busy with their houses or their tin gods, their automobiles. And they have misplaced priority. Good things. But they're crowding Christ out. And so these people spurned the invitation, not because of sin, but because of the wrong priorities. But I want you to notice as well that when this response was given, there is a further response, for the remnant is not satisfied with just spurning the invitation. They're not satisfied with indifference. They go on to murder. Look at it. Verse 6. And the remnant took his servants and treated them shamefully and slew them. Now, there's a lesson there. When the truth is rejected, hear me carefully. When the truth is rejected, something has to take its place. Whenever you reject the truth, falsehood supplants it. And when falsehood supplants the truth, ultimately there's going to be conflict. And the truth must conflict with the evil. We have this all about us. All about us tonight, people spurn and scoff the creation account in Genesis 1 and 2. Now, just because people reject the fact that God created the heavens and the earth, they must have some falsehood to take the place of the truth. They can't have a vacuum. They have to have something. And so they have invented atheistic evolution. Now, if you teach and preach creation, ultimately, you are going to come into conflict with atheistic evolution. And I know of people who have literally been persecuted in scholarly circles because they are creationists. And they hold to the creation account in Genesis 1 and 2 simply because a lie has usurped that position and it is in conflict with the truth. And so here, when these servants first reject, they go on to shamefully entreat these messengers and they slay them. Well, the king, of course, is angry. He burns their city, and he kills those murderers. Well, this moves us on now to the invitation to those who were not originally invited. Look at it now in verse 9. Go, therefore, into the highways, and as many as ye shall find, invite to the marriage. So the servants went out into the highways, and they gathered together all, as many as they found, both bad and good. And the wedding was filled with guests. So here, those who were originally invited and spurned two calls, two further invitations, were rejected. The king turns from them and says, everything is ready. We've got to have guests go into the crossroads, the intersections of the highways, and bring in all those who are uninvited, good or bad, noble or ignoble, everybody, invite them to come. And finally, the room is filled. And we move to the second parable, the parable of the improperly dressed guest. And when the king came in to see the guests, he saw there a man who had not a wedding garment. And he saith unto him, Friend, how camest thou in here not having a wedding garment? And he was speechless. Then said the king to the servants, Bind him hand and foot, and take him away, and cast him into outer darkness. There shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth, for many are called, but few are chosen. Everything's prepared. The food is ready. The room is filled with guests. The king steps in to examine the room and the guests, and he spies there a man who is improperly attired. And he says, Friend, the audacity. Don't you realize what you're doing? Look how you're dressed. Why, the way you're dressed doesn't reflect just on you. It reflects on me. The way you're dressed shows not just what you think of yourself. The way you're dressed reflects on what you think of the wedding. And it shows what you think of me. That's why I have no truck for revolutionaries who would have the audacity to step into the presence of the President of the United States in overalls. It shows they have no respect whatsoever for who our President is. And so this man, improperly attired, shows a disrespect for the king and the banquet. And so the king says, Bind him hand and foot, cast him into outer darkness. There shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Those are the parables. Now, what do these parables mean? Well, let's go back through them very carefully. The king, obviously, is Jehovah God. The son is Jesus, the Messiah. The marriage feast is the coming of the kingdom. Jehovah God prepares a marriage feast, a kingdom, for his son. This is a common figure in Jewish literature. And we find it in Romans chapter 8, verse 11, where the Lord Jesus says, Many shall come from the east, and many shall come from the west, and they shall recline at the banquet table with Abraham. The bridegroom shall be snatched from you. It's looking at Jesus as the Messiah in the kingdom age. The Jews are the ones to whom that invitation came originally. They possessed the promises. They had the Old Testament prophecies. They had the oracles of God. And so the first call is the call given by John the Baptist and his disciples. He was the forerunner. He came saying, Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. But the Jews rejected him. One man went to his merchandise. Another went to his farming. They rejected him. So there's a second call. The second invitation is given by the Son himself, the Lord Jesus, with his disciples. They reject this invitation. Ultimately, they murder, they kill, they shamefully entreat those 12 apostles. So what does the king do? The king destroys their city, Jerusalem. And horrendously, after 4 horrible years of siege, Titus marched into Jerusalem and destroyed it so thoroughly that you could plow the ground where Jerusalem once stood. And he murdered those killers. The king destroyed the city. Then he says, Send the invitation out to those who had not been invited. Gentiles. Out in the crossroads, the byways of life, give the invitation to the Gentiles. But even so, just receiving the invitation is not enough. For when the king came into the marriage feast, and this is looking at the judgment just preceding the coming of the kingdom, a judgment which is still future, when the king comes in to survey the guests, he finds there a guest improperly attired. And he says, it's not enough for you just to come in or wanted to come in. And he casts the guest out. Now listen to this. Every time you find that clause, there shall be the weeping and gnashing of teeth. Every time you find that clause, it is looking at the judgment preceding the coming of the kingdom. And so this man is expelled from participation in the kingdom, and he is placed into outer darkness, as Matthew chapter 25, verse 46 says, he is cast into flames of everlasting fire. That's the interpretation. Now, very quickly, let us point out some applications to our own lives. Would you look at verse 14, please? I read in Matthew chapter 22, verse 14, for many are called, but few are chosen. Obviously, that is the application of this parable. The first parable emphasizes the first half. Many are called. Look at it. The king made a marriage feast. He sends his servants out to those who had been invited. Many had been invited. He gives this first call to those who had been invited, and many heard that first call. He gives a second call. Many have that second call. And still there's little response. So he sends an invitation out to all the world. Those in the highways, those who had never been invited before, those who had never heard of the Messiah. These now hear, and many are called. And despite the fact that many, 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 many are invited, few are elect. Many are called. Some are called right now as they're listening to my voice, for I'm about to give you an invitation to trust in Jesus Christ. Many are called because you have given them a gospel tract. Many are called because you've spoken verbally to them and personally about the Lord Jesus Christ. But so few respond. Few are the elect. Well, how can you tell who's elect? Well, you can tell who's elect by the kind of clothes they've got on. I mean, spiritual garments. Many are called, but few are chosen. You can tell by the way they're dressed spiritually. A man may attire himself in his own garments of self-righteousness and be totally lost. I want you to notice in this parable that this man wanted to get into the kingdom. He went through all the trouble of coming, but he came in his own clothes. It's not sufficient to go through all the outward ritual, for he came and began to go through the ritual with the rest of the people. It's not enough to have all of the privileges of an invitation, for these privileges can only condemn you. Many are called, but only a few are chosen. The first thing I learn is many are called. The second thing I learn is few are chosen. The third thing I learn is this. You can know yourself that you are chosen. Well, how can I know? How can I tell if I'm chosen? By responding, by hearing, and turning to Jesus Christ. I remember a well-known old story of a man who saw a huge portal, and over that huge gate were the words, "Whosoever will may come." And so he trusted in Jesus Christ and went through that gate. And after he went through that gate, he turned around and saw the back side of that gate. And on that gate were written the words, "Chosen in Christ before the foundations of the world." After he trusted in Christ, he knew that he had been chosen by God. Many are called. It's not enough to be called. You must respond. For the Jews, you see, took great pride in the fact that they were God's chosen ones. They were his elect. They were his race, and they still are. But it's not sufficient to have the privilege of being called. You individually and personally must trust in Jesus Christ. You must respond to the gospel of Jesus Christ and have on the proper garment. If you step into God's presence with your own self-righteousness, you are defaming the name of God. For you're bringing God down to your level. You're saying, my righteousnesses warrant my entrance into heaven. And you are defaming God's name. You hallow God's name when you say, oh God, I'm a sinner. I could never stand in your presence. But I know Jesus Christ died for me, and I receive him as my personal Savior. Listen to the words of Paul. I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it's the power of God unto salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first, and also to the Greek. For therein is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith. Or listen to another verse, 2 Corinthians chapter 5. God made Christ to be sin for us, him who knew no sin, that we might become the righteousness of Christ, the righteousness of God in him. When we trust in Christ, we are clothed with God's righteousness. The hymn writer had it right when he said, when he shall come with trumpet sound, oh, then in him I shall be found, dressed in his righteousness alone, faultless to stand before his throne. Are you like a wedding guest who wants to get to heaven, but you're trying to get there in your own good deeds? Throw away your own good deeds. I should say your trust in your own good deeds, and instead trust in the Lord Jesus. Take him into your heart, and he will clothe you with his wedding garment, and you'll be fitted for God's kingdom in Jesus Christ.